We're almost done. We should be done today with chapter 7. That took a minute. We don't apologize. We feel like it was good for us and we enjoyed it. And it's not about how fast we're gonna go. It's not about how much we're gonna cover. It's about letting God change us in the process. That's the whole point of this. Is letting God really do his work and changing us. And last week was really different. it's a battle of one. God is trying to assure Gideon of the victory, but he does it in such a very unique way that he brings him to the brink, like to the edge or to the brink of death himself. He brought him to a point where it has to be complete surrender. It has to be one of those Abraham and Isaac moments. It has to be one of those carry your cross and follow me moments. Because God is telling him, Gideon, I want you to go by yourself or carry or take your friend with you and go to the enemy's camp because I have a message for you. Can you just give me the message now? Can you just send the prophet? Can you send Pastor Edwin or Pastor Mike or someone with a message? Like, I can hear you from here. I don't have to go all the way there to hear you. But God is like, no, I want you to go all the way there. And a lot of times this happens to you and to me, right? Right before a season of victory, right before a season of battles that God will deliver us, God will help us. He wants us to bring us to this moment. He wants us to bring us to that point of this has to be 100% God, or I am gone, or I am done. I don't know if you've ever had any of these moments in your life. I'm sure you have. And I'm sure if you haven't, you will have them. So embrace yourself, or get ready. You will have those moments. So God tells Gideon, go to the enemy's camp. Gideon obeys and goes. He takes his servant with him. And then he looks at, as he's getting closer, he's seeing the enemy's camp. He's seeing the numbers. And the Bible tells us that they had camels and soldiers and armies that almost like as many as the locusts. Like there's so many, you cannot number them. You cannot put a number on them. And as I'm just putting myself in Gideon's shoes while I was thinking about it today, the closer he look, the closer he comes to the enemy, the more the enemy seems, the more the enemy camps, is now a reality in his life, in his eyes. You go through that as well. You go through that, and I go through that all the time. We go through moments of life where we are living in moments where we are seeing evil surrounding us from every direction. We are seeing the enemy's plans coming against us from every direction. That happens, and in order for us to be on our knees, in order for us to realize and to know that this is a real battle, sometimes God has to show us that this is a real battle. That this is the enemy is not coming here to play. They are coming, they're bringing all of their troops. The enemy is serious about what he wants to do to you and to me. Okay? He goes, and then while he's going, then he hears someone telling about his friend a dream that he had. The dream was that a loaf of bread was tumbling down and taking out the tent. And his friend interpreted that dream as, this is the sword of Gideon. God will give them victory. What a very unique message. What a very unique revelation that God gives to Gideon. What a unique place. Gideon hears the dream. He hears the interpretation. What does he do? He bows down and worships God. Where? At the temple? In Israel? At the camp? No. He bows down and worships right there in front of the enemy's camp, right in front of the thousands and thousands of soldiers, the thousands of camels and weapons and swords and all of that. He bows down and worships God. And then he goes back to his camp and he goes, get ready. We're about to have victory. What a powerful message that is. So when God is calling you, when God is calling me to that moment, to that point of death, to that moment of complete possible destruction, just know God is about to surprise you. God is about to do something amazing in your life and in my life. I know the enemy is surrounding. I know the enemy is hitting from every direction. I know the closer you get to the situation and the more you think about it, and I know the more you see it, you feel like, how could we possibly survive this? Just hold on, because you will hear a
Amen.
message from God that's probably you're hearing right now. If you are in this place, you are hearing this message right now. God will deliver you.
Amen.
All the small little things that you've done in your life. Remember what was Gideon doing? He was threshing the wheat. He was trying to prepare few meals, some bread for his people. All these little things, all these little training times, all these things that you've done for the ministry or for the work of God and to others, God is accumulating all of that for you, making it something much larger than you've ever thought, and that's going to tumble the enemy's camp that's coming against you. This is great news. This is great news. I want to encourage you. I want to remind you
Amen.
that God sees, God brought you to this point. God called you and called me to this point so we can witness and we can hear and we can see how good he is, how powerful he is, and that he wants to get rid of that enemy from our lives once and
Amen.
for all.
Amen. Okay, today we're going to start at verse 16. And it says, and he divided the 300 men into three companies and gave each man a ram's horn in one hand and a large jar in the other containing a torch. Okay, this might seem sort of obscure, but really these two things were they have two purposes. The first purpose is a true military tactic. And that's a military tactic of distraction and confusion. Gideon is about to engage, and we're going to see it in a situation that's going to make the enemy think that they are much greater in number than 300. Okay, the ram's horn, as we know, and we've been over this before. We talked about the ram's horn, and we talked about the trumpets during Jericho, if you recall, when we were in the book of Joshua, and we talked about how God very strategically used those in the hands of the Israelites. The ram's horn here, or the shofar, was in one hand to be used as a tool of worship. And also a tool of confusion for the enemy. And the other hand had a large jar in it containing a torch. So this was likely, they were likely holding a torch in that hand. And on top of the torch, or sort of engulfed in the torch, if you can imagine a hurricane, do you guys know what a hurricane is for a candle? The jar acted as a hurricane, but this was a clay jar, not a glass jar, and so it stifled the image of the torch itself, so that when they approached the enemy's camp, they wouldn't see the lights of the torch, although it would very soon come into play and be very important. It's interesting here, he divides them, the 300 into three companies. And again, there's a military reason for this, but there's also something very spiritual and symbolic related to all of those things. And we're about to talk about those. He broke it down into three companies because it's much better than being in two companies, right? being in more than three companies might scatter them a little bit too much, but three companies was perfect because it would make it seem, remember, they had a high vantage point. The Midianites were in a low valley area. Remember, we talked about how strategic that was and that God really had ordained that ahead of time, had made that happen ahead of time, but it would seem like they were more in number than they actually were. So those were the real true reasons, the logical reasons that we can find, the military reasons that we can find. But let's talk about maybe a little bit more of the symbolic things that we see here. Okay. The ram's horn is a symbol of worship in the hand of, sorry, yeah, is a symbol of worship in the hand of the believer. It's our indication that during times of battle, one of the primary weapons of our warfare against the enemy is worship, is to focus on how wonderful God is, who he is, where we stand in our position before him. It really brings before us the reality of where's our heart during these times? Is our heart ready to cry out to God, to cry out in worship to the Lord? Because that is what the ram's horn is about. And so during times when we're really struggling, the answer is not to remember he filtered out the people that had their heads down. Remember, we talked about that. Those who had their heads down and were looking towards the situation, looking towards relief from thirst, and those that still dealt with the reality of the situation, the thirst, but kept their heads up as they did it. And so the ram's horn is another further indication of yes, we're going to confuse the enemy with a sound that they don't know, and a very loud sound. They're not going to imagine that all the people of God would carry ram's horns. Usually that was only left for just a few at the beginning, at the front of the line. But for everybody to have a ram's horn, that's very unusual. That's not normal in a fight. Why? Because it takes away a hand that's used for a sword or a bow or an arrow. Have we heard about swords, bows, arrows in this equation? Not at all. Not at all. Because that would indicate people being able to defeat the enemy by with their own hands, with their own means. But God wanted to make sure, 100% sure, that the Israelites knew that it was him that was at work. The large jar, again, made of clay, is used here as sort of imagery of a hidden power. The torch underneath it is a hidden power. And there's a moment where they have to break the clay jar in order for the torch to be revealed. That's light coming out and defeating darkness, right? It's such a powerful image for us, for the people of God, knowing that God is ready to pierce his light through darkness, pierce his light through moments that seem hopeless,
Good.
pierce the truth of who he is during times that seem absolutely impossible for us to see him. God uses that light during that time. The breaking of the jar really is a parallel of breaking the barriers that we see, especially during moments of battle, and allowing God's perfect light, God's truth, to come in those moments. I mean, if you would have asked any military leader at any time, now or then, is this a good strategic military plan to take on 100,000 Midianites? The likely answer might be no. But we're about to see here how beautifully God uses the weapon of worship and the reliance of his light and his truth to really conquer such a incredibly difficult situation.
Verse 17, it says, "Watch me and do as I do," Gideon said. "When I come to the outskirts of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow the horns, then you are also to blow your horns from all around the camp and shout for the Lord and Gideon's." Remember, this place right now is a familiar place for Gideon. He's been there. He took that trip. He by himself, him and his servant, went together. They heard what the dream was. And then he came back to his camp and said, "Get up, because the Lord has delivered your enemy into your hand." He has trust. He knows he's going to a familiar place. And right now, he's telling other people to come with him and to do as he does. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul tells the believers to imitate him, not because of him, but as he imitates Christ. You know, Gideon went to that edge, went to that moment, went to that place where complete obedience to the Lord. And he's asking his followers to do the same exact thing as he did. The outskirts of the camp might seem too close to most, but to Gideon, "I've been there. I was even closer than that. I already carried my cross." You know, life in this life, whatever it has, whatever it brings, I am putting it on the cross. I don't care what I have to see, what I am seeing. What I care is what God is telling me and what he's telling me to do. Remember, the closer he got to the enemy, the more assurance he received that his victory is going to happen. That's what happens. The more we obey, the more we pick up our cross, the more we disregard what all the things that, you know, by our own human eyes are telling us, the more we are assured of the victory that God will give us. And he's telling them, just do exactly what I am gonna do. "When I blow the horn, you blow the horn. Whenever I step, you step from all around the camp. And then you shout for the Lord and for Gideon." Gideon knows now that he is working for God. He knows now that he is carrying the sword of judgment of God. He knows now that God is on his side. This is a fight of the Lord. This is not a fight of Gideon. This is not a fight for the Israelites. This is a fight for the Lord. And God is going to deliver his people. He wants to make sure that that noise is heard, that horn, ram horns is heard from every direction, from everywhere, from everyone. You know, this is not, we're not coming here to hide. We're not coming here to sneak up on the enemy. No, we're coming here with our very loud lights. And these are not candles. When they talk about torches that they had, these are the big torches that had something like almost like petroleum, where it's not easy for it to go off. This is not like a little, you know, anthropology candle. No, this is something that can stand lit all night. And he's coming loud. He's coming with a lot of light. And their lights very much acted like a spotlight. Have you ever looked at a spotlight or tried to look at someone behind the spotlight? You can't see them because that light is so strong. It's blinding you while it's giving the person behind it complete view and vision of what's in front of them. And we'll talk about that in a second. So Gideon is encouraging everyone to obey and to go after and to do the things that God told him to do. The position of the 300s, the lights and the sounds and the confusion that God created in the enemy's camp, all are working together to achieve what God said, "Be still, I will fight for you." This is the battle here, the battle of doing the stillness. As Dina said, didn't grab a sword, didn't grab an arrow, didn't grab a spear. This, all they grabbed is praise and light, praise and light, praise and light, and empty jars, empty vessels, empty jars that are about to be broken. Then verse 19 says, Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the outskirts of the camp and at the beginning of the middle watch, just after the changing of the guard. They blew their horns and broke the jars that were in their hands. The three companies blew their horns and shattered their jars, holding the torches in their left hand and the horns in the right hand. They shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." The middle watch was a period during the nighttime, typically between 10 o'clock and 2 a.m., 10 p.m. and 2 a.m., when the soldiers were about to fall asleep after a very hard day in the sun in the wilderness, very much like no, you know, it's a tough place to be. And also during the changing of the guards. And this is the most vulnerable time during in the military. This is a time that no one expects an attack to happen. Most of them are asleep, the others are changing, they're still taking their position, the others are, you know, taking off their swords and military armor and all of that stuff. And this is the time that God is telling Gideon to attack. See, the timing is perfect. The timing, God knows exactly when He wants that to happen. And then the breaking of the jars and finally revealing the lights and that sound of breaking in this hollow place that looks like
Valley. The valley.
the valley, it makes very loud noise. So you have jars being shattered, broken, lots of lights, and you have a lot of shouting from three different directions. And the enemy is in the middle of all of that. Remember, the enemy doesn't know it's 100 men. All they know is that there's a lot of shouting, a lot of noise, a lot of things being broken, a lot of lights coming their way. All they know and they see is something massive, very magnified, coming their direction. The left hand was carrying the lights, even though the left hand is a sign of weakness or not as strong as the right, but you know, they still carried the light because the importance is not the hand here. The importance is what? The importance is the light. What's signified here, what's magnified here is the light, because that's what needs to be shown. And then the right hand is associated with power and strength and authority. This is carrying the horn or the sign of praise. The horns are being blown and the shouts are being raised and the lights are being shown and the things and the jars are being shattered and all of this working together to put fear in and confusion in the enemy's hand. How does that relate to us? Okay, it's a great story. It's a fun story. It's a great story. How does that relate to us? That relates to us. We can be light and we can praise. We can be light and we can praise and we can be praised. And we can break every jar of anything that we have. Remember the woman that came and broke that jar before Jesus? Broke anything. And remember, those jars carried their needs, carried the things that they needed for the trip. And how did they get 300 jars? Because the people that left. So all the people that left, all the people that were gone, lifted them the torches and lifted them the jars. So they broke those jars that were supposed to carry the things they needed for the journey. Okay, they held the light that was a sign, you know, to see, and then they shouted of praise. These are things you and I can do to live the life of victory. Yes, you have light. Have you ever had a testimony? Have you ever had a praise report? Have
Yes.
you ever? Yes? No? Yes. If you have, you have a light. Have you ever experienced a word from God? Yes, you have. And if you have heard a word from God, you can be a light. Have you ever heard His love and His mercy? If you have, then you can be a light. then you can shine. And you do have something that you can break today. And when you come and say, Lord, I am going to break this before you. I'm going to break this habit before you. I'm going to break this little thing that I enjoy before you. I'm going to sacrifice this before you. And I'm going to keep shouting and praising. Even if I am surrounded by thousands and thousands and thousands of enemies, I'm going to praise you because of who you are, not because of my surrounding. I'm going to praise you because your goodness and your mercy is following me all the days of my life. I'm going to praise you because you delivered me from sin. I'm going to praise you because you died on the cross for me. I'm going to praise you because you loved me unconditionally. I'm going to praise you because your plans are perfect for my life. Does this bring it home now? You have these weapons. I know to any military power, as we said earlier, it doesn't mean anything. But to God, it means everything. Someone who's willing to be a light. Someone who's willing to be broken, to be used, to be blessed, to be a blessing. Someone who sees him as who he is and to praise him despite the challenges that are coming. Because when you praise God, despite the challenges and the things that are coming against you, you are putting God in his rightful place and you're putting the enemy in his place as well. Because you can have all the armies of the world coming against you. If you believe in God, you believe and you know that he is more than able. That he is more than able, even if someone died and was in the grave for days and days. God can still
Amen.
Give life again. So you and I have these tools. You and I can be light. You and I can break things before the Lord. You and I can shout of praise. And you and I can receive victory, not only receive victory, but help others, and lead others to victory of the same kind.
Amen. Verse 21. It says, each Israelite took his position around the camp, and the entire Midian army fled, crying out as they ran. And when the 300 ram's horns sounded, the Lord set all the men in the camp against one another with their swords. And the army fled to Bethshitta, towards Zeharah, as far as the border of Abel-Molah, and near Taba. That was a mouthful. Thank you. The beginning of this verse 21 is key here. And it kind of gives us a different picture. It's the picture of the whole body of the Israelite army doing a work, because it says each Israelite took his position around the camp. And it really is a very clear image here of obedience and strategic positioning that each Israelite took. And it also shows us some very, very clear imagery about our position. Our position in the big church, right? In church, big church, and little church. Capital C and little c, right? It says that each Israelite had a position and each one took that position. And when they did that, the entire Midianite army fled. You and I have a position in our individual battles and the battles that God has in our own life, but we also have positions in the bigger battles that we're all fighting against in the body of Christ. And so we have a position to play. We have something to do. And as maybe insignificant as it might seem, there were only 300 of them. Each of them had a role to play, and that role was critical, because when they engaged in their position and when they were united is when the enemy fled. And sometimes I think we look at our position in the body of Christ, or we look at our position maybe in our church, our small church, right? Not big church, and think, what significance could this possibly bring? What is my position in maybe speaking on Sundays or taking care of the children in children's ministry or serving at the front door or cleaning the bathrooms or just talking to somebody who's there at church? What could this possibly do? And really, here it's very clear that as we all take our positions, whether it's in church or our family or our community or those around us, when we take that position, that the enemy flees. So don't look at whatever it is, whatever your position is, whatever it might be, whether it might be in an area of spotlight or very low light, that you would take that in any insignificance, because God uses it to really defeat the enemy in battle. It says here that there was a panic. Okay, so they blew the ram's horn, and there was so much chaos in that moment. The ram's horn, the shattering of the jars, the lights coming on, right, with the torches, that the enemy was in total and complete disarray. They freaked out. There was chaos, and they actually started turning on each other and killing each other. It's almost as if they didn't know where the sounds were coming from. And it was so massive. And God, I'm sure that there was also a miracle here at play. I'm sure that God amplified the sound to the point that the enemy started to turn on each other. Do you also think that maybe the enemy was panicked because God had shown the enemy destruction that was about to come to them? Remember the night before? You remember the dream that the guard had and that they were speaking to one another? You better be certain that vision that guard had, or that person had, that soldier had, was spread throughout the camp of the Midianites that next day, 100%. And there was a panic in their hearts because they knew that their defeat was at hand and that the people of God were already victorious. And so they started actually acting out that victory by killing one another, because they were so panicked, they were in so much chaos that they didn't know what was happening. God uses things that we understand and things that we do not understand, things that we see and things that we don't see. He's doing a work in areas that we see and areas that we don't see in ways that we couldn't possibly imagine, to bring victory and defeat in areas that seem to be impossible.
Verse 22, then the men of Israel were called out from Naphtali, Asher, and all the Manasseh, and they pursued the Midianites. Gideon sent messengers throughout the hill country of Ephraim to say, come down against the Midianites and seize the waters of the Jordan ahead of them as far as Beth Barah. So all the men of Ephraim were called out, and they captured the waters of the Jordan as far as Beth Barah. See, now it's a time for everyone and for every available hand to come to complete the defeat. God made his point, right? God made his point. God made his point that it's nor by might nor by power, but it's by my spirit. God delivered. God is the one that won the battle. If you ask anyone who is the hero of this battle, it wasn't Gideon. It wasn't Samson. It wasn't David. It wasn't anyone. It was God who orchestrated this whole thing to happen this way, to win the battle for his people. But also God, in his great mercy and love for us, he wants to share the victory with his children. He wants to share the victory with his children. I want to say that one more time. He wants to share the victory with his children. He wants to share the victory with you and I. So he sends out to all the people that were there before, telling them, hey, I'm going to give you a second chance. What are you going to do with it? For all of those who were afraid, I understand you were afraid for a reason. But here, I defeated your enemy. I defeated what you were afraid of. Are you hearing this? Are you hearing this? Is your heart connecting now? I defeated your enemy. You lived in fear all this time. You lived in fear all of your life. I have defeated your enemy. Do you want to come and share in the victory that I have already given? Do you want to now come and fight from victory? This is what we've been talking about for 2 years now. Do you want to come and fight and see that I have already defeated the enemy? It's already done. It's already taken care of. I just want you as my child to come and share in this victory. For all of you who have been distracted, okay? Been distracted by day to day, by your day to day, by your needs, by this and that. I have defeated the enemy. Would you like to come and share in this victory? Would you like to come and live for something greater than what you were living for? Would you like to come and join in this wonderful moment that will go down in history? God wanted a personal victory for those who were afraid and for those who were distracted. God wanted everyone to enjoy that victory with him, just like he is calling you and me today, telling you he won the battle. He won the battle. He won the battle of sin and he won the battle of life. You don't have to live distracted anymore. You don't have to live in fear anymore. You don't have to live with worry of what will happen and how it will happen and all of that. You don't have to do that anymore. You can come and share the victory because God didn't just defeat sin. He defeated sin and he defeated this world. This world had nothing on him.
Right.
So God came and Gideon calls out the rest to come and help him. God knew that if they had gone with the 32,000 people, they weren't going to do the plan. They were going to go and try to fight and ultimately get defeated because they were going to try to depend on their own power and might. But this is a battle where God is trying to teach us all to depend only on him. See, a lot of times God has to strip us from every illusion of strength we might have. We don't have strength. We have illusion of strength. God likes to strip us of every illusion of strength in order to fill us with his true and real strength that will help us in this battle of life. Did you get that?
Yes.
Good. They pursued the Midianites. Now it was time to complete the whole battle. Not enough that they run them out, but what's enough is to complete the battle by pursuing them. The tribe of Ephraim, being the descendants of Joseph, held a prominent position among the tribes. They were known to be mighty men, okay? And that's why they were not called into the first battle, because again, God did not want power or strength or muscles. He wanted to deliver them from this on his own. By seizing the waters, the Israelites very much cut off the Midianites from escaping. Those hollow places that were the where the Midianites can cross the Jordan in this city that was mentioned here a couple of times, Bethvara, they stopped it there. They stopped it at that spot and they're like, you're not going, because they know exactly where the enemy is going to flee from. They know exactly the road and the way the enemy is going to go from and is going to escape from. So they went and met them right there. You know, my prayer, remember how we talked about that little hole that we had in the door and that was leaking and it created some really bad damage and it was like something that you couldn't even see. My prayer is that we know where the enemy comes from and where the enemy needs to cut off from in our lives. See, they understand and they know that the enemy is going to be there in that area. And they went, created very much a wall, and they kept fighting because God was after eliminating the Midianites from their lives. God was after eliminating this thing that enslaved them for so long, this thing that enslaved you, enslaved me for so long. So God is trying to put a wall, to put a stop in every possible way, even if it's trying to escape from you. No longer allow that, because if they escape, they're gonna go and regroup and come back. It is not enough to shove things under the rug. It is not enough to say, oh, this thing just happened and we're done. No, it's not. It's not. They will regroup and they will come back. The sin that you keep shoving under the rug, that you keep forgetting about, if you still keep it without true repentance, without true elimination, it will come back. It will come back. And it will slowly, slowly seep in and create disasters again. So they went and they sent their mightiest warriors, their mightiest warriors, they sent them to block that escape. We think that, oh, the main battle is done, the main thing is done, then now we can just send a few soldiers here and there. No, they sent their mightiest warriors so they don't allow something to escape. My prayer is that when you're examining your heart and when you're asking God to search your heart, that you would not allow anything to escape. If it's a small thing, as much as a repetitive spoon of peanut butter or almond butter now, as large as it can be, whatever it is, you call it, that you wouldn't let it escape, that you would still bring it before the Lord, and you would ask the mightiest power of God to help you with it. In verse 25, it says, they also captured Oreb and Zeeb, the two princes of Midian. And they killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb and Zibeon in the wine press of Zeb. So they pursued the Midianites and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of the Jordan. Oreb tried to take refuge in a rock, just an ordinary rock. Remember how we talked about how the enemy tries to fake what God has promised? So we know that we have refuge in our rock. The enemy is always going to try to fake a rock. He's going to try to fake a strong shield, a strong fortress. But the enemy, no matter what the enemy tries to fake, no matter what the enemy tries to convince us that he's got strength and rock and solid ground and all of that, it is not true, because there is only one rock. There is only one shield. There is only one fortress. You can be the prince of Midian. He was a prince of Midian. You can find the rock to hide in. And he did. Still didn't help him, because there is only one rock. There is only one king that matter. And his brother, the prince Zeb, he went to a wine press. A wine press usually is in hidden places, and a place that's usually hard to find, and where people would hide. That's why Gideon was doing his work in a wine press, right? He was found there and he was eliminated. While Gideon was working for years and years in that wine press, and no one was able to capture him. Do you see, when things are anointed by God, they carry the true meaning of protection or hiding or efficiency. When the world or the enemy tries to fake these things, this is not a coincidence. It's not that he was trying to hide there. It will never work. It will never, ever work. Common practices in ancient warfare is that they display the head of the defeated leaders as a sign of triumph and complete victory. And we have seen that our enemy's head has been crushed on the cross. We have the victory today.
Yes.
We have the victory. Today, we're not just looking at a cool story, great story that's full of ups and downs and cool things. It is. It's a wonderful story. It's a great story. But this was not written for our amusement. This was written to strengthen us. This was written to rebuke us. This was written to teach us. This was written to encourage us, to take a step of faith. To know and to learn that even as closer as the enemy gets as close as possible, the more we see the enemy in complete control and complete charge, this is a great moment because this when God is going to deliver the enemy in our hands. God gave the victory. No F-35s, no F-22s, no swords, no arrows, no plans. It was, as Dina said, a plan that no military leader or soldier would ever choose. But the only plan that worked is complete obedience to God. If you feel confused, if you can feel like you don't know what to do and where to go, you have the weapons in your hand today. The same weapons that defeated the enemy, you have them today. You have a witness, you have a light, you have a word from God you can use. You have something that needs to be broken. You can break it and shatter it and let it make some noise where that thing that you held on for so long, shatter it and let the enemy see that I am breaking every perfume bottle. I am breaking everything that was precious to me. I am breaking everything that I said that was supposed to be there to sustain me. I am breaking it before you. And then I'm going to praise God. You have the same exact weapons in your hand today to win the battle that you're going through and the battle that I'm going through. I pray that I can remember this tomorrow morning. I pray that I can remember this tonight. I pray I can remember this Friday and Monday and the middle of the week. I pray that you and I can remember this battle and know we are fighting here from victory, not for it. Not for it. Amen.
Amen.
We have today 10 minutes to share, to comment, to ask Pastor Al some
I
questions.
do have one other thing to
Well,
say.
we will have 9 minutes.
Sorry. When the enemy started having mass chaos was when the people of God started praising. And it was that praise that caused panic in the enemy's camp. And I think it's important for us to remember that during those moments, that the louder we are, the more vocal we are about praising God, the more panic it causes to the enemy's
Good.
camp. So,
That's good.
okay, open it up here, everybody.
Okay, so I've got a question. It's not really a comment or anything else. It's just a question for you guys. You mentioned that you're willing to break just about anything that's valuable, if that's what it takes. Yes? Okay, so Mary, for example, broke her alabaster box at the feet of Jesus. But the reason why she was willing to do it, I guess that's not really a question. The reason why she was willing to do it is because can you hear me okay? Okay. Because she saw something more valuable on the other side of that experience. And typically whenever we have like children, we're raising children, whenever you're ready to take something away from them, we typically will replace it with something else so they're not completely empty-handed. I think there's something similar along the lines in our own lives. Like if we're going to break something, we know that it's in exchange for something even better and not to be left empty-handed. And I think that's a really important thing for me to remember and understand that when there's nothing that I can do that I can break before God or offer up to God as an offering, a sacrifice, whatever the case may be, that will not be replaced back, turned back, given back in a more valuable way.
That's so good.
Yeah, I'm not even sure how to phrase it properly, but
No,
I'm
you
hoping
did.
you catch the gist of what I'm saying.
Yeah,
No, I we can, yeah.
absolutely. So good.
I think I have an obstacle to ask.
They're right there. They're right there.
Right there, right
So
next
how
to
do
you.
you worship in the middle of life's worst condition? You know, you're surrounded by so many troubles and trials around you. How do you have a mindset to worship in the middle of that?
Well, this is something I've been thinking a lot about, and I think we have to make there's a difference between thanksgiving or being thankful and praise. Okay? And usually we associate being thankful to the things that we have, the things we get, when things are calm, when things are good, when the enemy is, not really as clear and as in control. But we give praise to God for who he is. And that is something can never be taken away. So this is what I've been teaching myself because I need this. I need that same question. I need to hear that question. I need that answer. For the past 2 years, I've been reminding myself of this, with all the things that are happening, everything that all the surroundings. I kept focusing. We keep reminding ourselves that we're going to praise him for who he is. We're going to have all the forces coming against us. We're not thankful for it. In all honesty, like sometimes we look back, oh, I'm thankful that this happened. But at that time, I'm not going to speak Christianese here, okay? At that time, no, we're not thankful. We're not thankful for the losses. We're not thankful for the attacks. We're not thankful for any of that. But we are praising God for who he is. Because his goodness, because of his mercy, because he does not change, because he was never defeated, because he will never leave us nor forsake us, because he never lost a battle, because he never closes his eyes on our trouble, because he knows exactly what we need and what we're going through and when to turn off the heat, when to turn it on, and he knows exactly the season we're in.
That's right.
So we're not being very thankful. In all honesty, but we are praising him for who he is. Because him, he doesn't change, even if everything else changes. So it's about switching the side from the circumstances that we cannot be thankful for, and we should not be thankful for sometimes, because otherwise we'll be crazy, and in all honesty, but we can praise him for who he is. We can trust him. We can surrender to him and say, you're going to find a way. Because from what I see, there is no way. But you are the creator. You can create a way. You can make a way. So it's about switching from what you're seeing that you cannot be thankful for to what you're seeing. To who are you seeing? Who
Who
are
you're seeing.
Who you're seeing that you can praise and be thankful for. Does that make sense?
Yeah,
I
and
mean,
I think it's exactly what Assam was saying, and that's been something I always assumed that praise equals thanksgiving. You know, going to God with gratitude for a situation, when really it's going to God with with gratitude of not the situation, but of who he is. And so sort of changing that actually changes everything for me. But also just something you said, Dalia, that was like so good, because I know that during really tough moments, it's, you know, your emotion, like everything is not right. Everything is not aligned with these things that we practice all the time. And like my natural humanity kind of comes out. And so I just think it's also like important not to be super duper hard on ourselves during those times, because it's very natural to be, you know, caught up in the emotion of it. What isn't natural is to continue in that. What isn't natural is to keep going in that way. I have a tendency when something bad happens of like getting in this panic. And as the years have gone on, it's not that I don't panic immediately, but that panic has definitely gotten smaller and shorter. And I've become more aware of it and ready to sort of take it to God.
Last week, you guys mentioned the name of Pura. the servant, whose name means strong branch and bearing fruit. And when I look at this call here on Wednesday nights, or when I look at, you know, our brothers and sisters at church on Sunday, or even in the context of here at home, I see puras everywhere.
I see
strong branches that are bearing fruit that will help me when I do come into fear and are considering like, oh God, I don't know what's going on right now. God says, if you're afraid, take pura with you.
Yeah, that's good.
Don't
that's
go
good.
don't go down this road alone, because there's a strong branch there that's bearing fruit. And you're not intended to just be Gideon, now flex. No, no. Take Pura with you and go down and hear what the enemy has to say.
Amen.
So I'm thankful for all the Puras on this call.
Yeah, same here.
Lots
of Puras.
You probably butchered the guy's name, but anyway.
No, probably.
Sure, they all did. Anyone else has any questions or can comment? Comments will be great.
Yeah, I was just talking to Raymond right now about what Dahlia said and how you can pray in the middle of something like that. But I think it depends on how strong your faith is too. And Raymond and I were talking. Raymond says when something happens to him, he's always going, why me? Oh no, not again. And me, when I see something happen, the first thing I do is, Lord, please let it be okay. Lord, please. So I guess it depends on the person and how strong your faith is that you bring up God first for prayer when something's going wrong.
That's good.
That's a good
just
point.
My opinion.
There's just one thing that I wanted to add with that, because I remember, you know, in my prayer time before God, and there's many a times where I go through whatever struggles or all the situations that we face. Mm-hmm. And, I, you know, one thing that I always see is that I thank him for the gift of tears, you know, that I can weep in the presence of God. And I can, you know, he gives us emotions and we can express those emotions before him. Oftentimes we allow, or because of the emotions that we feel, it kind of drives me away from God. But what I think is that I can come before him and be real, like Asam was saying. And oftentimes I tell him, look, it's been years that I've been praying, years that I've been asking, you know, and I'm expressing my feelings and sometimes even frustrations to God. But it's beautiful because we're allowed to be this way before him. And at the end of my time or the end of my prayer, the thought always comes to mind, but you see me. In the middle of all this, your eyes are on me. And I'm so grateful for that. So thank you. Just give me the strength. And you're absolutely right as far as shifting my eyes off of myself and seeing Jesus in the circumstances, because you know, this morning I was just reading and remembered that he's the light, that he's the bread of life, that he's our covering, that he's the just, you know, just judge and the merciful father, all in one, you know. And when I see that, it just gives me a level of comfort to remain in the hardest of circumstances.
Amen.
Amen. Good. Very good. All right. Well, anyone else? Okay. Well, let's pray and close, and we'll start chapter 8. Very exciting. We're almost halfway through the book of Judges.
Oh, all right.
All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for who you are. We praise your name, Lord, because you are victorious. You are a loving Father. You are a caring Father, Lord. I thank you so much for your word tonight. I thank you so much, Lord, because it's not by might or by power, but it's by your spirit, Lord. I thank you because you have already crushed the enemy's head. You already defeated the enemy, defeated every enemy that we can ever face. And today you are giving us a second chance to come and join in the victory, telling us that the victory has been won. The battle has been won. The victory has been given. Come and share with me today. And Lord, help us and teach us how to do that. Help us and teach us how to break everything that is keeping our hands tight, Lord. Help us to be light to this world. Help us to praise you, praise you, praise you, because we can, because we should, because you are victorious, because there is no other name. There is no other name that should be praised or should be feared or should be worried about, Lord. Oh, it's only your name. So we thank you today. I pray for my brothers and sisters. I pray for myself, Lord, as we go and face this world and everything that's in it, Lord, we would remember that we already have victory. And everything that you're doing it for a purpose, to strengthen us, that all things are working together for our good. We thank you, Lord Jesus, and we love you. And we, Lord, surrender our hearts to you again today. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.